What a great singing we have just done. It refreshes our heart and prepares us to listen to God's Word. Today I want to preach on what has been very dear to me and what I have been trying to develop more on my life, and that is prayer. As I preach to you, I'm preaching to myself also, for I'm convinced I need to hear this message again and again, like any one of us here. So brother and sister, let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. The instruction of today's sermon is we pray for people of the world, not just for ourselves or the one whom we love. We need to pray for all people, maybe shopkeeper, maybe chief ministers, maybe a traffic policeman or judges of the Supreme Court. For everybody, we need to be praying. So if you had a sleepless night last night, and if you attempted to dodge off, I'm putting here up front that you should be praying for all people of the world. After that, if you want to dodge off, you might dodge off. So let's turn to 1 Timothy, and I will be reading out loud for all of us the authoritative, the never-failing Word of God. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the Word of God. We read the Word of God not to entertain our ears or not to entertain our minds, but it is to be obeyed. I grew up in a rural areas where there are no regular doctors. Whenever the doctors come to our place, people flock in for physical health checkup. And what I see is every time the doctor comes and when the patient comes, the doctor will took up the doctors they will check their blood pressures, their BP. So to me, physical health checkup is closely associated with the checking up of BP, blood pressure. And then I was wondering what is the significance of this blood pressures. And Dr. Joseph Henderson, specialist in cardiovascular disease, he says in this way, blood pressure should be checked regularly because it is a barometer of health. And that's the word I want to say, barometer of health. And I want to propose another BP today, not a blood pressure, but another BP, which is a barometer for spiritual health. And so if this BP is doing well in your life, I think your spiritual health is okay. And that one is B stands for Bible reading, and the other P stands for prayerful life. So brothers and sisters, if you are having this BP, just like doctor checked your BP, check yourself, your Bible reading life and your prayerful life. And I think that will tell you. And Martin Luther says strongly about prayer. He says, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. So I believe Luther agrees with me. And you can agree with me too. I want to focus but today only in the second part, the prayer. The sermon I want to exhort you from this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, is let us pray fervently for all people, because God desires all to be saved. And you can look at verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here Paul is urging his reader to pray. It is an urgent call. The Cambridge Dictionary defined the word urge as to strongly advise or to try to persuade to do a particular thing. So here Paul is strongly exhorting us, persuading us to pray. And you know, Paul is the apostle of God by the command of God. What Paul says is what God says. What Paul desires is what God desires of us. And here we are told to pray earnestly, to pray fervently here. And this is for all people, for all kings and authorities. And to make it relevant to our settings, it is for presidents, for lawmakers, for judges, for policemen, for CEO. And Paul is not just talking about big shots, but also about other people. It could be bus conductor. It could be sick people in a hospital. Or it could be even those people who comes to your house and clean up your rooms. We need to be praying for all people. And then in verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, here we see God desires all people to be saved. The whole world is all lost in sin. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. We all like sheep have gone astray. And I use the word fervently because God's desires fervently that it took Jesus to die for the lost ones so that the lost ones may get saved. That one we see in verse 6. Who gave himself as a ransom for all, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we might be saved. Moreover, the way Paul urging us here strongly, call us to be very fervent in our prayer for the lost. Fervently means with strong emotion. Not just closing your eyes and simply uttering words, scratching your head around. It's not in that way, but with a strong desire. Crying and weeping if it takes to pray for the lost one. And Spurgeon says, let no man go to hell unprayed for. If they persist to go, let them leap over our bodies. That's what Spurgeon says. Beloved, is that your desires, even in our church, that you will not let any visitors of our church go unprayed for? Shall we not start from this room praying for unbelievers and praying for all people around? So dear ones, let us pray fervently for the lost one, because God desires all of them to be saved. And in this passage we see two truths about praying for all people of the world. In this passage, the first truth is found in verse 1 to 2. It tells us how we must pray for the world. And the second truth is found in verse 2 to 4. It tells us why we must pray for the world. Now we shall be looking on the first point, how we must pray for all people. And in knowing that one, we would be praying fervently for the lost one. And firstly, we must realize prayer is our most important business on earth. Look, it's written plainly, clearly in verse 1. Paul says, first of all, he is pointing out the most important one, the most important activities the church must be doing here. The context of the passage is the orderly worship in the church, the whole chapter 2. Paul is not merely telling that when we gather for anything, we pray first, like we pray before we sing, like we pray before we do Bible studies. Paul is not just pointing out that one. He was telling that praying is the most important thing the church should be doing around. You might be saying, what about preaching? If prayer is the most important one. Preaching, that's not for everyone. That's for elders. But prayer is an everybody task. There is no excuse. Everybody can pray anytime, anywhere. That's the reason that's become the most important one, as well as the most powerful one. If you remember the armor of God in Ephesians, it concludes with praying at all times. This exhortation comes to the church of Ephesus when false teaching was spreading around. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus on his way to Macedonia. We see that in chapter 1, verse 3. He left Timothy behind in Ephesus to confront the false teachers spreading around. In fact, years before, Paul had warned the Ephesians elders in Acts chapter 20, you do not need to turn there, that false teachers will arise among them, not just from the congregation, but within the elders. And so when the elders got corrupt, the church got corrupt very easily. Paul warned that one, and this has come true when Paul was released from the Romans imprisonment and when he came back to Ephesus. When we read all together the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus, also known as pastoral epistles, we can see, and all the commentators agree, that the false teaching spreading was a denial of God's salvation for all people. They thought that salvation was possible or is given only for Jews or for the Gentile proselyte. So such corrupt teaching made some of them to neglect praying for the others, people, for the unbelievers. That's why Paul is here responding conclusively by saying, if you want to know anything about God, Timothy, Ephesians, if you want to know anything about God, He is Savior. That's what Paul wants to tell them. And he built this theme that God is a Savior right on from chapter 1, verse 1. He identified God as our Savior. And then we look in the chapter 2, verse 3. We see there again, in their sight of God, our Savior. And then in verse 4, who desires all people to be saved. All people, God is the Savior of all. And more convincingly, we look in the chapter 4, verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So Paul is building a theme that God is a Savior, and this people should be praying for the other people also, because salvation is granted not only for Jews or not only for the Gentile proselytes here. So the implication here is, brothers and sisters, God is a Savior of all, so He will save everybody. We do not need to do anything. That is the wrong implications. The right implication, what Paul wants to tell the Ephesians believers and to everybody who read this letter, is you should not stop praying. If you have not started praying, start praying. That's what Paul is saying. Because we cannot do evangelism without praying God to work in your heart. Prayer comes first. In fact, we pray before, during, and after evangelism also. And even when one gets saved, we continue to pray for them. Like Samuel, who said, it would be a sin for me if I cease to pray for you. So brothers and sisters, we can never stop praying. And we are to be praying for the lost people to get saved. Secondly, we must pray at all times. And here, Paul writes in such a way that the action of praying is emphasized, which the English translation fails to capture it. The action of prayer here is to be made. First of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. That's the action, making prayer. Paul does not here assign who is to make this prayer, but obviously it is Timothy and all the people who read these letters, and by implication, all of us, all the Christians who have read the Bible and who has heard the truth of God. This making prayer is a continuous action. It is an ongoing process, ongoing action. It is not a one-time act of prayer. You should never cease praying. You have to pray all the times. That's consistent with others' parts of scriptures concerning prayer, such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, which says, pray without ceasing. A story is often told about a woman named Monica. She had three sons. One of them left the faith and chose the part of worldliness. And if that was not enough, he broke her mother's heart by joining a religious cult. So her mother, Monica, she prayed for this son continuously, day and night, praying, fasting, and with tears, weeping for 17 years. Then one day she went to the bishop and she asked the bishop why his son is still living in sin. And then the bishop replied, It is not possible that the son of so many tears should perish. Your son will be saved. Monica kept on praying for several years, and by God's grace, his son got saved and become the one of the greatest theologians that the church has ever seen. He is Saint Augustine. Have we shed tears in a prayer for the lost one, brothers and sisters? If you cannot shed tears for all people whom you do not know, do you even shed tears for the loved one in praying for their salvation? Thirdly, we must pray in all ways. Look at the clusters of words Paul used here. He mentioned four words, four actions of prayers. Supplications, prayers, intercession, thanksgivings. And all of them is in plural with S. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving. We are to pray in all the ways we know of possible. There's a similarity in the meaning of all these first three words, supplication, prayers, and intercessions. Sometimes these words are used interchangeably in the scriptures. This answers the questions, how are we supposed to pray all the times when we have works to do, office to attend, or birthday to celebrate, or problem to solve, or even funeral to cry? We're given lots to pick here, what kinds of prayer to make, depending on the time, depending on the situation here. Certainly you don't want to go and you don't want to begin with prayer, hallelujah, praise the Lord, when somebody is crying. And rather you will make supplication for him when he's in trouble. And yet there is no specific postures for you to do it. Paul has not given that, thankfully. You can lift up your hand if you want to lift up your hand. You can bow down your knees. Or you can close your eyes or open your eyes in praying to God. For me, I close my eyes whenever I pray because it helps me not to get distracted. But certainly you don't want to close your eyes when you are driving around. So, brothers and sisters, can pray at all times by any means, whether supplications or whatever it might be. And let's go a little bit deeper what these words are. The first word, supplication, means request for the fulfillment of certain things which are much needed. It has the idea of neediness. It has the idea of lacking. It has the idea of urgency and trust and hope in God for its supply. This supplication is praying that God will help our needs. It comes from God. It recognizes the complete dependence on God. So supplications are humble requests which one makes knowing God can supply what is needed. We can refer 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 5, how a widow is making a supplication. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 5. See who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And the second word here is general term for prayer, and the English word translated as like that, prayers. And this is talking to sovereign God. It is bringing prayers before God. Paul does not tell here that we pray for every individual of the earth, and we know we can never do that. Even just mentioning every individual name will take hundreds of years for billions of people. Sometimes you have to generalize your prayer, like I'm praying for teachers, or like I'm praying for doctors. Sometimes we will make a specific prayer for those individuals. That's what this word prayer fits in this list, bringing before God. The third word here is intercessions. It has the idea of having a conversation. And one lexicon says it also has the idea of interview. It is appealing boldly on behalf of others, like Christ interceding for us, like the Holy Spirit groaning within us. And then in 1 Kings, we see King Solomon prays in the dedication of the temple. He prays for foreigners that God will hear their prayer when they come to that temple and pray. That's the pictures of intercessions. And the fourth word here is thanksgiving. This is a grateful acknowledgement to God. We have many reasons, lot of reasons. We have every reason to thank God at all times. Thus, all prayers should have thanksgiving when we pray. The fact that we can even pray to God is mercy, that we can come to the presence of Holy God. The holy cherubim and seraphim cover their face and their feet before the presence of God. But we can approach before the throne of God boldly, anytime, any place, through Jesus Christ, our justifier and sanctifier. And we also know from our daily life that we cannot meet even an MLA or officers without appointment. But God has all the time for each and every one of us. We can just pray anytime, anywhere. In the context of praying for the world, you can thank God for His blessing that they live. The non-believers, everybody live in God's world, and anytime we can evangelize for them. Or we can even thank God for their life, for there is a hope of conversion as long as they live. So we can thank God even praying for unbelievers. Not that they are unbelievers, but that they're still alive. They are not yet dead, and still they won't be going to hell, and we have the chance to pray for them. Fourthly, we must pray for all people. This is the object of prayer. We pray for all people. This is not a prayer. What Paul is urging, what Paul is calling us, is not a prayer to pray for ourselves. It is a prayer to pray for all people. Paul is exhorting us to rediscover the patience of all, the patience of praying for all people, because they too have been created in the image of God, not just us, not just Christians. And we too have been like one of them, lost in our sins. It is just by grace of God that we are saved. If we forget and if we refuse to show love to sinners, especially by means of prayer, I'm afraid we are like the unforgiving servants which Jesus Christ talks in His parables. We are forgiven. We are saved in our sins and from our sins. We ought to share the truth of the Savior so that they would walk out from the slavery of sin. And here the key word in all this, in this passage, is the word is all, A-double-L, all, A-L-L. All means all. Jesus is not just for Jews or for Greek. Jesus Christ our Lord, God, the salvation is given for all people here. And as a matter of practical applications, brothers and sisters, I want to exhort you to join prayer groups, prayer meetings, even those prayer times we have before the beginning of our service up in the coffee cup there. We do all types of prayer, praying for all kinds of people. We pray with supplications that God will transform us by preaching, by the means of hearing God's word. For we have no hope of transformations other than the words of God. We pray for all activities, for weekly activities and all. And we also thank God for visitors that they will hear God's words. And we also thank for answered prayer. And above all, we thank God for calling us out as a church to have fellowship and saving us. And brothers, we can join there and we can start even from our church service how to be praying for all people. And the second truth about praying for the world is found in verse 2 to 4. And it tells us why we must pray for the world. It starts from the middle of verse 2 by the word that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Here Paul gives the purpose of prayer. In other words, it is the result of prayer. However, this is not the content of the prayer. That is to say, we do not pray for people just to get peaceful, just for us to get quietness, quiet life and peaceful life. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, those who desire to live a godly life will endure persecutions. The peace and quiet life is not guaranteed in our life, brothers and sisters. That's why even in this sentence it says, may, that we may. If we pray for one another, if we pray for all people with a motivation to get quietness and peacefulness in our lives, we are in fact praying for ourselves. We are not praying for others. But here Paul is calling to pray for all people. But here Paul does not explicitly tell the content of the prayer what to pray. But if we look at verse 4 to 7, how Paul described about God, and if we also look from chapter 1, verse 12 to 17, where Paul talks about the account of his salvation, we can pinpoint that the content of the prayer, what we should be praying, is the salvation of all people. Paul points this when he was talking about himself. He was saying that if God can save me, he can save anybody. That's what he was saying, especially in this verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Beloved, do you realize this truth in your life? Or have you taught yourself that we have a sound doctrine and that we neglect those people who have no sound doctrines? Maybe charismatic people, or maybe the Catholic people, or maybe the idol worshippers, or the Muslims. And we are saying these people are not the people of God. And are we neglecting our prayer for them by just condemning them? Our point, what Paul is saying, is that he saved to the worst sinners, me. He can save anybody. And he was exhorting all of us to be praying to God. God is the Savior of all people. That's what Paul wants to say. And even Paul's in Romans chapter 10, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a promise, that's an assurance given for us, that we can pray for them, that when they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. You know, the sinners are dead in their sins. Sinners are like dead men walking. They are spiritual zombies. They are the slaves of sins. They need deliverance. They are like a cracker with fire in its tail. They will surely explode in hell when the times goes out. This shows us the urgent needs of deliverance. We must be praying for them. Only God can save sinners, for all men are sinners. No sinners can save himself. It will be just like trying to carry our own body and run around. We can never do that. Sinners can never save another sinners. Only God can do that. We must beg God to act. And we do so with hope, because God is in the business of saving people from all nations, tongues, tribes. He wants to save all people. Coming back to the results of prayer here, when Paul talks in verse 2, I admit this looks a little bit tricky. It looks like he is saying to pray for God for peace, quiet, and godliness, and dignify in all our life. In the first reading, it seems it's like that. But it is not, because the object of prayer is not those things. But the object of prayer is we pray for people. We do not pray for this quietness or this peaceful or for godliness or for dignity. It means we do not pray for these things. We pray for sinners. We pray for the people of the world. Let me try to illustrate in this way. I talk with my daddy that I may get pen and pencil. I do not need to tell my dad to give me pen and pencil. I just need to ask money. Hopefully that helps. So it is in that way. Here it is not about telling God for quietness, or for peace, or for dignity, or for godliness. We pray for them, firstly, salvation in their life. And then after that, we would be praying for other things. Then the results will come out because they are safe or because we pray for their welfare. The results would be quiet, peace, godliness, and dignity. Apart from salvation, we have to pray for any other things and all things we can ever think of. We pray for their welfare because it will affect us. Like what Jeremiah says to the exiled in Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 7. Jeremiah says to the people of exile, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare." That leads us to the first reason why we must pray for all people. Firstly, it facilitates the spread of gospel. We must pray because it will facilitate the spread of gospel. When we pray for all people, and when the all people come to know that we are praying for them, most of them would be grateful to us. Because the way of the world is not to pray, but to insult or to abuse or to curse whom they don't like. But if we are praying for them, it is a sign of love. It is a sign we're doing without selfishness. In the place I grew up, almost all the shopkeepers, they respect the pastors. And when Christmas or when New Year's Day come, they bring a lot of gifts to the church because they know that the church people are praying for them. They do not trouble the church, though they do a lot of cheating to customer and to common people. And it will be exactly the same thing, brothers and sisters. If you're praying for people, they will know that we love them. And they will make in such a way that we can live a peaceful life, quiet life, with dignity, with godliness. And that is to do the work of evangelism. So when we pray for them, it facilitates so that we can spread the gospel, the work of evangelism more. If not, if they hate us, when we try to come and preach them, if they do cheating on us, we might get angry. Or if we have a bad relation, we might never get a chance of sharing gospel to them. Even Nebuchadnezzar, the destroyers of the people of Judah, he respects Jeremiah and allow him to lead a quiet, peaceful life because Jeremiah was concerned for the welfare of Babylon, as we have just read from Jeremiah 29, verse 7. That's what it means by the first word, to have a peaceful life. Brothers and sisters, do you have a troubling friend? Or do you have a bad relationship with anybody? Maybe even in your own family? Or maybe your neighbors? Start praying for them, and it will change. You will see the change in their life, even as well as in your life. And the other word here is quiet life. That is the effect produced inside us when we pray for the welfare of others. When we pray for them, we do not hate them anymore. Even if they are not changed by our prayers, we do not hate them anymore. We continue to pray like Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Such sincere, fervent prayer make us love them instead of hating them or instead of being frustrated of them. We do not want to fight anymore, even if we might want to fight the other times. We just have the heart of forgiving them when we start praying for them. That is very much evident when Paul gives specific clusters of kings and authorities here. When he used the word in chapter verse 2, for kings and all authorities. Nero was a persecutor of Christians, Emperor Nero. He even alleged that Christian is a threat to them. Even then, Paul told them to respect and to pray for emperors and for the other peoples who are in authorities. Such prayer does, in the original hearers of this message in the land of Ephesus, they would be knowing when they pray that a thought of rebellions against the emperor or revolutions would be diminishing in their heart when they start praying for the people. As a result of this, we can be busy doing the work of evangelists. Not just they are responding to us, but that even in ourselves, we no longer have them. Rather, we have more burdens for them. This would be a life that propagates and that facilitates the gospel. And then we see the other words, godly and dignified in every way. This is a life of godliness. It is piety to God. It is loyal to God, living with righteousness and fear of God, following His commandments, the commandments of God, including the work of evangelism, and praying for people all the more. And the second word here is dignity. This is not about the dignity that we got in a society, in a political arena, or in a business world. This is talking about the excellent moral life of a Christian, worthy of respect. We will live a life of good reputation that non-Christians will not consider us as a threat to them. And as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, Peter's instructed us, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. When we pray for others, our life will be reflecting with life of piety, loyal to God, and living a life of dignity that glorify God. Secondly, we pray because it pleases God, and that's what we see in verse 3. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. This verse 3 is talking about verse 1. What is good and acceptable before the sight of God is the praying for all people. Why is it pleasing? The next verse, verse 4, will explain it more. But what we see in this verse is God sees those prayers, praying for all people, as good. This word good has the idea of beautiful, has the idea of excellence. How many of us want to be beautiful? How many of us wants to excel in our work? And all of us would be glad if anybody describe us by that word, beautiful, and or excellence, or good. Here, God is saying, if you pray for all people, it is good in the sight of me. This is what God, the Savior, the supreme ruler of the earth is saying. By the way, God sees all the best works, all the righteous works of men as a filthy rags. But if we do this one, just praying for non-believers, praying for people who have not been saved, God says it is good. So I think brothers and sisters, that tells us, that motivates us to be praying for them. Because prayer has an eternal consequences. That's the reason why we must be prayerful for all people. Then Paul says it is not only good, it further says it is pleasing to him, which means acceptable before God. What is beautiful, what is good, may not be acceptable sometimes. And what is acceptable sometimes might not be good. But here Paul is saying, praying for all people is both good and acceptable, pleasing before God. Is not that an good, excellent and acceptable news even for us to know that? God is not demanding us what we cannot do. He's telling us just to pray. And we can pray for unbelievers all the time readily. And brothers, as a sign of commitment, would you even today, before you go to bed, I don't know when you used to pray, would you just pray for one non-believer, maybe whom you always meet in the shop or maybe in the restaurant or maybe anywhere? God says it is good and it is acceptable before His sight. In the Old Testament, people sacrificed to please God. And even Jesus Christ Himself, He sacrificed Himself to appease God's wrath. You can please God by just praying. It takes you nothing but your fervent desires with emotions and a time to pray. Don't you want to please God, brothers and sisters? A worker tried to please his owner. A soldier tried to please his captain. An employee tried to please his boss. Whom would you please? We are Christ's soldiers. We are His steward. We are His ambassadors. We are to please Him. And we can please Him by praying for unbelievers. The last and most important reason why we must be praying is because it is consistent to God's desires. And we see this one in verse 4. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In explaining verse 1, 2, and 3, we have seen the most important truth of verse 4 is about this praying for their salvation. So we would go through quickly this verse 4. In fact, endless debates and books have been written about this verse 4. And even cults and heresies has formed because of misunderstanding this verse. The issue of the problem which for these heresies or these endless debates and book is, the question is, if God desires all men to be saved, why did not He save them all? The answer will take a series of sermons if I were to answer that one. But now we would accept this truth as a faith. And if you want to know more, I think you can re-listen to the sermon series of Romans which our Pastor Sammy William has preached us before. But here it is very clear that it does not say that God will save all people. He just says God desires all men to be saved. Not in an active sense, but in a passive way, to be saved. And thus, this passage does not say that all will get saved. In fact, the grammatical construction is interesting. That God wants all people to be saved and not that He is going to save all of them. It's not in that way. And the reason is because no one can be saved unless one responds to God's offer of salvation. God will not force us to accept His gift of salvation. And here the offer of salvation is expressed in the last phrase, which is to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word here, to come, is an active, in an active sense. This is what man must do. Man must come to the knowledge of truth, people. And when we come to the knowledge of truth, we would be saved. That is what Paul is trying to say here. And the word knowledge here, Paul is using a different choice of word. This particular form of word can be interpreted as recognition of truth. It's not just the knowledge of truth. It is not just knowing the truth, but realizing the truth. In other words, this knowledge is not just the intellectual comprehension, but it is the knowledge that accepts and affirms the truth. And here, the truth in the pastoral epistles, what Paul means by here is the gospel, the embodiment of faith. And when we affirm this one, when we believe this one, we would get saved. Thus, to be saved, one must know the truth, which is gospel, and believe it and affirm it. There should be transformation of life as a result of knowing the truth truthfully. This means, in short, one must repent and come to Christ for salvation. As God expresses through prophet Ezekiel, "For I have no pleasures in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." God just do not say, "I do not desire for them to die," but He calls them to turn, to repent, and they might live. As well as in The prophet Isaiah says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. It is only God who can save, and we must turn to God." And Jesus also said in one of the parables, he says, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." We are to pray for people that they will come to the knowledge of truth, and only when they come, they will be saved, though God desires to save them. And so the main point of this verse is that we are praying for all people. And Paul wants to say that praying for all people is consistent to the desires of God, that he wants all men, all people, to be saved. God desires that all be saved. It is a chanceless desire. He always desires that people will be saved, that people will come to him in the past and even in the present and until the end of the world. Brothers and sisters, we are exhorted today to pray fervently for all people. And there is one, I just would like to tell one just short anecdote and we'll come to conclusion. There was one guy praying regularly for his friend who is a sinner, who do not repent and who is living in a way of sin. And then he prayed fervently for many days, for many months and for many years, and still that guy did not come to save. And then one day he heard a sermon from a pastor, and then the pastor says that God has appointed the people to be saved from before the foundation of the world. God has written the name of the elect in the book of life. And then he came back to his room and then he prayed to God, "Lord, if you have not written down his name on the book of life, Lord, will you just write down his name now and just save them, Lord?" That's what he prayed in. We might laugh at this theology, but we can see how he's praying fervently and how he really wants his friends to get saved. And I do not want to conclude with that one without knowing how to pray. And so I want to tell again about a man named who prayed very well. George Mueller, he is known as the man of prayer, a man of faith. He was praying for many people, and especially for two men he was praying regularly, and he has been praying for 55 years, and still they have not come to save. They have not come to salvation, I mean. And then one of his friends, he just asked him, "George Mueller, why don't you give up? Why are you still praying for them? Don't you feel like giving up at all?" And then George Mueller, he says, "Why would God give me such a burden to pray for them if he is not going to save them? Surely he will save them, and surely I shall continue to pray." And George Mueller continued to pray, and one of them came to salvation just before he died, and the other one came to salvation after George Mueller has died. Brothers and sisters, we must have that burdens in our heart to pray for the lost people, to pray for all people, because God desires all men to be saved. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you have saved us even while we are in our sins and now from our sins, Lord. And Father, you have instructed us, O Lord, just as we are delivered from the power of sin, O God, that we would be praying for this people, lost people, O God, for all the people around us, O God, for thou art the God who is a savior of all people, Lord. Lord, we pray that you will continue to give us a burning desire to pray for them. And Lord, what a sublime truth that you have given for us today, that Lord, when we pray for people, when we pray for non-believers, O God, it is acceptable, it is pleasing, and it is good in your sight, O God. Father, we want to please you all the times, and sometimes we are doing the wrong things. But what we can do is by just praying for them. And in doing that one, O God, it is acceptable into thy sight. Father, We pray that you will continue to make us remember this, O Father. And even if we move out from this hall, O God, may we be motivated, O God. May we be challenged by your Spirit, O God, that we would be praying fervently for the lost sinners so that they will give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.